All right. Good morning. I'm glad to be here. Hope you're glad to be here today. We're going to learn some stuff about Jesus and what he wants us to do. When I was in college, there was an RA named Joel, resident assistant, right? So he was kind of in charge of the college students, making sure they did what they were supposed to do and in the dorm rooms. Well, he comes to me, and I'm talking about pranks that I've done and things like that. And he says to me, because I was a big pranker. I did all sorts of pranks. He says to me, "No one has ever pranked me, and no one can prank me. I am now under a moral obligation to take him down. Am I not? I mean, like, I got to do something about that situation." So we waited till it was finals week. It was like 2 in the morning. He was out on patrolling the campus, making sure nobody's up to no good. Well, we snuck into his dorm area. And my buddy lived in Oklahoma. He went back to his place, got these 50-gallon trash bags, these huge trash bags, and he filled it with pine needles, the whole bag, like 50 gallons of pine needles. He filled 5 to 7 bags like this. So we're talking hundreds and hundreds of gallons of pine needles. And so we drag these things up the dorm at 2 in the morning. We get a coat hanger and we bend it. So we slide it under the door. It's bent right here and then it's got a hook. So we slide it under his door. It comes up, it grabs the handle, and we yank and this door opens. So now we're inside. And we start dumping these pine needles everywhere around his room. It's like a foot high in there of pine needles. And then we start kicking it, so it starts going everywhere, flying around, and we're like, this is, I mean, it smelled very fresh in there. It was very nice. But we actually did get caught. But let me ask you this question. When he said to me, "No one can prank me," and my thought was, "I want to destroy you right now," was that a Christian attitude? No, that was not a Christian attitude, right? We know that. He wasn't trying to be peaceful. He wasn't trying to be kind. He was actually antagonizing me, wasn't he? Yes. He was totally antagonizing me, and I totally bought into it. Now, is it a good excuse that he was antagonizing me? No, probably not. Everybody else in the world, though, would say that's pretty fair, right? Someone talks trash on you, you can respond to them. That's okay. Now, it wasn't that bad doing what I did. I mean, we did get caught, and 7 years later, after we graduated from college, I saw him, so we started talking, and he was like, "You know what? It's been 7 years, but still, to this day, when I open up a book that I had in college, there are pine needles inside the book." And I was like, "Dude, that really sucks." Yes. I was awesome. Anyway, we were cleaning up his room because we'd gotten caught, and my buddy was sweeping the pine needles up, and my buddy just had this mouth on him. He's sweeping stuff up. The guy, Joel, is sitting on top of his bunk staring at us with these death rays, and my buddy stops and looks at Joel and goes, "You know what, Joel? I don't know who did this, but we're going to find out for you." And I'm like, "Shut up," right? But, so it wasn't that bad, right? It's just pine needles, just a prank, but we're in our people problems series, and I want to think today about what we do to people who don't want peace with us. When they antagonize you, when they come at you and want to hurt you, when maybe you've gotten into a fight with a family member and it's gone beyond just arguing into the point where they're just like, "I want to hurt your feelings right now." You ever had a situation like this, right? Let's write this question down. How should we respond when people around us don't want peace? We've done a lot of discussion in this series about how to deal with people who care about us when they're doing what's wrong and things like that. But what about when someone around us doesn't want peace? When they come at you with a gun, when someone is looking for trouble, when a boss mistreats you or a teacher talks trash on you or a family member or a friend stabs you in the back, the entire world will tell you they deserve to be punished. Let's be honest, they probably do. When someone stabs you in the back, when someone points a gun at you, they probably deserve to be punished. But we got to keep something in mind. Are you ready for this? Jesus said, this is John 18, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The way Jesus handles things, the way he wants us to handle things is different than the way the world handles things. Making sense? Let's read this out loud together, would you? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." One more time, if you're watching online, do it too. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Great, let's write this down. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. In other words, followers of Jesus shouldn't expect to have the same values and behaviors as the world. Now, a lot of you here are Jesus followers. Some of you aren't right now. So what I want you to do today, if you're not a Jesus follower, is hear this and recognize that Jesus is calling people to a higher standard, and you're going to be able to tell the difference between people who really want to follow Jesus and people who just say they follow Jesus. It's a hard thing. If you're a Christian today, you're going to get called to a high, high standard, something that a lot of people don't want to hear. One of the greatest problems for Christianity, though, is that we act like the rest of the world. We are taught by the rest of the world how to live and how to act and how to think, and we buy it, and we start to live like that. But this world isn't God's kingdom, and so why are we playing by the world's rules? Hebrews chapter 11 is the Faith Hall of Fame. You should go read that chapter sometime if you haven't. It's the Faith Hall of Fame, and it's talking about what the best followers of God throughout history did. It says this: the great men and women, do we got that? The great men and women of the faith were admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. I'm going to read this. Will you shout out foreigners and strangers? The great men and women of faith were admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Right? Have you ever walked into a place and when you walk in there, you're like, whoa, I do not fit in. Like, I'm a foreigner right here. I'm a stranger. Like, I don't feel like it. My family in Kansas City used to go visit, like, these $3-5 million homes in some of these neighborhoods when we were growing up. I would walk into this house. Like, the lobby of the house would be as big as my house. And I'm like, whoa. The chandelier costs more than my car. I'm just like, I don't fit in here. They start talking to me. They're going to know that I don't have much money. You ever have this sort of feeling, right? You just know you don't belong. When we are walking around here, on this world, we should have the feeling that we are foreigners and strangers. Not because we feel awkward inside ourselves, but because we don't behave like everybody else behaves. Because the choices we make don't line up with the choices the world makes. The world's going to look at you and go, what the heck are you doing, man? That's strange. You're like, yeah, man, this is not my home. I'm living the way my kingdom has trained me to live, not the way your kingdom is trained. Let's write this down. The greatest Christians recognize this world was not their home. We are foreigners and strangers here, and we are awaiting a better country, a heavenly one. Sorry, I skipped the last part of that verse, but it says those people recognize this wasn't their home. They are waiting for a heavenly home, a heavenly country of their own. And when we're here, we got to stop thinking, this is it, boy. Woo, this life, this world, I got to live the best I can for the next 10, 20 years. Maybe, like, if I'm lucky, I'll live 30 years. Maybe you'll live 60. Maybe you'll live to 90, or if you're really unlucky, you'll live to 100 years. And you're thinking, this world is everything. It's not. This world is just a tiny little blip of eternity. And if you believe in Jesus, you're going to go to heaven for all of eternity, trillions and trillions and trillions of years. Or you're going to go to hell for trillions of years, your choice. But you got to stop thinking like, well, this world's everything. It's not. For those of us followers of Jesus Christ, like we said on our blanks, we're looking forward to a heavenly home. This world is not my home. So like I said, I'm going to take this to a point where a lot of you aren't going to like it today. But we should at least be in agreement on this, don't you think? That we shouldn't act and behave in a way that the rest of the world acts and behaves. In fact, God's going to ask you to do things that are illogical from the world's point of view. Like there's a story of Daniel in the lion's den. They threw Daniel in the lion's den because he wouldn't bow down and worship a guy. Probably people in the world were like, Daniel, you don't have to worship the guy. Just fake it, man. Just like bow down for a second, you know? And he's like, I'm not going to do that. So they threw him in a den to die. They were all probably like, Daniel's so stupid. Why doesn't he just pretend, man? Why are you giving up your life? And people are going to look at you and be like, why are you doing this? It doesn't make sense. And your answer is because I'm following the kingdom of Jesus. It's a different way of seeing things. You know, when Jesus himself came to earth, he came here to die. And there's people who are like, this makes no sense. Why would God send his son to die for us? Why wouldn't he just be like, magic, I forgive you? Like, why would he send his son to die for us? You know what? Until you believe in Jesus, you're not going to be able to understand. Why? Because, well, what did John 18 say? My kingdom is not of this world. We do things differently. We think about things differently. And so today, Jesus is going to ask you to handle these situations differently when people don't want peace with you. Grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is where Jesus says it. If you got a Bible, you can turn to this page. If you can use your phone, go to Matthew chapter 5. There's a big 6 on this page once you get there. That's chapter 6. We're in chapter 5, so a little bit before that, verse 38, those little numbers, those are the verse numbers. All right, and while you turn there, I'm going to pray that God will speak to us with this. Father in heaven, we want your words to teach us today, to inform us, to guide us. So break our hearts with what you say, Jesus. Give me the right words, my voice to be strong. I pray that you will teach us, convict every one of us, and encourage us, Lord, to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, what does Jesus say? Verse 38 about people who don't like us. He says, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. All right, pause right there for a second. All right, this is the New Testament part of the Bible. Old Testament part of the Bible have this rule, okay? The old ways of doing things have this rule, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. A lot of people think it's a mean rule. It was actually a limitation. If you came up here and mugged me, stabbed me in the eye, I take you to court. The judge back then could say, okay, well, I can stab you in the eye. Your eye might get plucked out because you took mine out. But what we weren't allowed to do is pluck out both of your eyes, cut off your leg, and throw you into the ocean, right? That was much more. So this eye for eye, tooth for tooth was a limit on justice. It was actually a just way of doing things. I want to read this story I got off Reddit. I don't actually read Reddit. I don't know how I got this story. Somehow I got it, and it's great. So a while ago, I decided to treat myself and go to Burger King. I hadn't had the greatest of days, and I had a headache coming on. It was a very long line, and I was at the end of it waiting patiently. When behind me comes this woman yapping on her cell phone with a little monster of a child. This kid was out of control, screaming and punching his mother, throwing around a Game Boy whenever something didn't go right in the game. The mother didn't seem to pay attention to him, and he continued yelling, quote, I want an effing pie! After about 5 minutes in line with these people behind me, I'd gone from headache to full-on migraine, but nothing was going to stop me from getting those burgers. I calmly turn and ask her nicely if she can please calm or quiet her child down. Immediately, she gets up in my face telling me I can't tell her nothing about how raising her child and to mind my own business. I nod and turn around, and she starts yelling at the back of my head when the child cries out again about how he wants a pie. And the mother consoles him, calling him sweetie and ensuring they'll get pies for lunch because she loves him so much. Things immediately go back to the way they were, and I wait another 5 minutes before getting to the register. Turns out it was so slow because they only had one trainee on the register during the lunch rush hour. All I can think of is how the people behind me ruined my splurge and gave me this headache. I decided to ruin their day. I ordered every pie they had left. Turned out to be 23 pies total. I take my order and walk to the exit. Moments later, I hear the woman yelling, "What do you mean you don't have any pies?" I see the cashier pointing me out and the women shooting me a death glare. I stand there and pull out a pie and slowly start to eat it. She starts running towards me, but I can't get to me because the other line's in the food court. I turn and slowly walk away. Okay, truth or not, that story is awesome. Let's just admit it right now. That was satisfying, wasn't it? That felt really good. You were like, buy them pies. You can throw them away when you get outside. I don't care. I'm just glad you bought the pies. But is that what a follower of Jesus does? Jesus says this in Matthew 5:38. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, right? That was the pie thing, right? You ruin my meal, I'll ruin yours. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But, Jesus says, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek. Ooh, getting slapped on the right cheek was the worst insult possible in their culture. Let's write this down. Jesus commands that if someone strikes us on the right cheek, we should offer the other one. You can maybe draw a line there and write worst insult ever. You know, when I was in elementary school, I started getting into a fight with a kid, and I shoved him, and he went backwards and hit his back and possibly his head against the basketball goal. And then he slapped me across the cheek. He just slapped me. Now, this isn't politically correct. You'll have to forgive me. But this was when I was in elementary school a long time ago, like the 1920s. And so he slapped me. And my first thought was like, he just hit me like a girl. And I was mad because he didn't hit me like a man. I felt pain, but I also felt insulted. I turned around and I walked away totally embarrassed at the fight that I just engaged in. When someone slaps you on the cheek, it's embarrassing. It hurts and it's embarrassing. And back then, it was the most embarrassing thing someone could do to you, as well as being physically painful. And Jesus said, someone slaps you on the right cheek, they hurt you, they wound you, they embarrass you. Give them the other. Give them the other cheek. Let them do it again. What? You see, this lines up with our denomination's core value number 8. We have 10. Lines up with number 8. It says this. You can write it down. Pursuing peace. We value all human life, and we promote forgiveness, understanding, reconciliation, and nonviolent resolution of conflict. And I want you to circle the word pursuing peace, because you could act like, oh, well, pacifist or being nice to people or not doing violence is like this wussy thing, right? Like someone tries to hurt me and I'm like, hey, don't hurt me. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about running away from violence. We're talking about pursuing peace, being active, getting involved. If someone hits you on one cheek, you give them the other one, right? This is dangerous. We're talking about inserting ourselves into situations that might kill us. Because we want to promote love and kindness above hatred. Look what Jesus keeps on going on this. Look at verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. They don't have a lot of clothes in their culture that wrote this. Right? You got clothes, and then you got other clothes, and then you got clothes you're thinking about giving away that have been sitting in the trunk of your car for a month. They just had like a few outfits. And so Jesus said, they want to take your shirt, you give them your coat. And in their law, if you took someone's coat, you had to give it back to them by the end of the night so it wouldn't get cold. But Jesus said, hey, it's not about the law. It's not about your rights. You follow me? This is important. Jesus says, it doesn't matter what the law says you can do. You give them your coat. Let's write this down. Jesus suggests that we lay down our rights for the benefit of others, even others who harm us. Someone just texted in and asked this question. What about when people are just are? These are the type of people we're talking about. The people who you see and you're like, please not you today. Like, God, why'd you bring them here today? For some of you, it's like people you work with or a family member or whoever it is. Like, you're just like, why? I don't, like, my day was great, and then you. And then you. And we're even talking about people who are worse than that. Not just annoying, but people who, like, actually are suing you, hitting you. Look at the next verse, 41. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. All right, back in their culture, a Roman soldier, Rome had taken over Israel. Roman soldiers could force them to go a mile. Their enemy could force them to say, here's my backpack, carry my equipment for a mile. That was the law, a mile. Jesus says, if they force you to go a mile, go 2 miles with them. Do more than they would expect. Look at verse 42. He says, give to the one who asks of you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. What's a straightforward meaning of these verses? I mean, people do all sorts of theological gymnastics to get around this. Like, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Jesus said, give the one who asks of you. Jesus says, go 2 miles if they force you to go one. Like, well, what this means, you see, is if you're ever walking and they ask you to go 1 mile, you should be very kind, even if you politely refuse, because what Jesus was, this is my gymnastic routine, okay? Because what Jesus was saying is that you should just be kind. And was Jesus making a metaphor here? It seems pretty clear to me, right? Someone hits you, you can let them do it again. Someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. Someone takes something of yours, give them more. That's really clear. And people say, but shouldn't we protect ourselves? Like, what if I get hurt? Like, what about this situation? My kingdom is not of this world. You play by the world's rules, it's not going to make sense. But you realize you're in a different kingdom. It's not about this world. This world's not your home. You start to think differently. We know that we're not supposed to live like the rest of the world. We just don't like Jesus' teaching about how to not live like the rest of the world. When Jesus said, my kingdom is not of the world, he actually finished it. He said more than that. He said this, My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. Okay, like fighting isn't inherently evil. He says, they would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. Let's write this down, okay? Jesus says that fighting would be acceptable if his kingdom was from this world, but it's not. It's not. Jesus' kingdom is from a different place. And so and when we're in this world, we do not fight. We pursue peace. We show care to people. Not even for Jesus' sake. If we're not going to fight for Jesus' sake, wouldn't you agree that Jesus is greater than you? Jesus is greater than anyone or anything. And if Jesus says, don't even fight for my sake, why are we getting in fights for other things? And the teachings of Jesus are so clear enough. But our answer, our question is, but is this practical? Is this practical? The reason we keep asking is this practical is because we believe this either-or dichotomy the world has given us. You know what an either-or dichotomy is? It's like when someone gives you two choices and it's an invalid choice, where they're like, would you like to eat a burger or a pizza? I'm like, why make me choose? Give me both, right? Would you like to visit Spain or China? Both or neither, right? Sometimes the world gives you this, you have to do this or this. And here's the one that matters for us today. You've known this since you were little. You've been taught this your whole life. And I want you to shout it out when you know it. It is kill or
be killed.
We've been taught that since we were very little. And we've bought it hook, line, and sinker. I kill or I will be killed. Let's write this down. Jesus' way of peace is confusing for many people. The world teaches that kill or be killed is the only rational way, or that the best way to stop violence is with more violence. Yeah, this is about violence. This is about more than violence, though. This is about the way people treat us. When someone argues with me, like, I gotta argue back or I'm gonna lose. False. When someone wants to steal my stuff, I gotta take it back or I'll lose. False. Actually, I got a video. There's a pastor in Canada from a church in our denomination. His name's Bruxy. I want you to hear his story.
I was on the streets of Ottawa and I was doing street evangelism. This is years ago. And I was talking to people about Jesus and I saw someone run by super fast. It was a young black woman and her color is important for the story. And she was running not with the kind of velocity of I'm late for a bus. She was running with the I'm running for my life kind of pace. I took note of it, but I kept talking, and then a few moments later, a whole troop, tribe, gang of white skinheads in army fatigues go running after her. And you don't have to think to know something bad is happening. I stopped the conversation, my feet started running. I had no idea where they were taking me or what their plan was. It is as though they were running instinctively, saying to my brain, you've got time to think of something, we run slow. But in the meantime, we're getting you closer to the action. When I got there, I came around the corner, she was in an alleyway, and she was curled up on the ground with multiple numbers around her, kicking and kicking. And these were the kicks of death, not the kicks of you've been bad or we don't like you. They were kicking the life out of her. And I moved closer, and my arms pushed my way through, and they said, look, we can help you get to the front of this, but you still need to think of something to say. I got to the front, turned around, and I remember leaning over her body and looking up at the rest of them, and out of my mouth came some lame, crazy thing like, I follow Jesus. And that means that there are two things I cannot do. They all kind of stopped. They're like, what the heck? Two things I cannot do. One is fight you. And two is sit by and do nothing. So all I can say is, kill me first. And my brain said, tongue, that was not the plan. And my tongue said, you had your chance. I'm in charge. It came out of my mouth. I don't know what was going on. And they were going, what? And they tried to talk me out of it. They're saying, what? You're a whitey like me. Okay, you're a hippie, but we'll give you a haircut. You'll be like, what are you doing? And they're all kind of confused. And I'm saying, no, no. And I knew that this was not the time for rational discussion. I couldn't talk them out of their prejudice. They were in the heat of anger, which puts blinders on. And their rationale becomes very difficult when anyone is angry. And so all I could say is, kill me first. And I kept repeating that. Just kill me. And they got confused, and they started talking amongst themselves for a moment. Well, I don't know, should we kill the whitey? I don't know if we should kill him. I don't know, well, this is just crazy. And they got increasingly confused. They were probably afraid it was taking too long. Police would come, and then they just walked away. And my friends came. Where they were up until this moment, I do not know. My friends came. We called for an ambulance. She was taken to the hospital. May I say, this would be a story of following Christ if it was told differently, if instead it was told by Tim Day, saying, you know, years ago when my friend Bruxy Cavey died, he died in the way of Christ. That would have been okay too. In this case, it had a happier ending. But either way, if we discipline ourselves in the way of peace in the nooks and crannies of our daily life, then we say, Holy Spirit, lead me when the hard, hard moral dilemmas of life come. And let me follow in the way of Christ no matter what. Do you have the courage to make that your prayer?
You know, the world says, if that happens to you, hopefully you've concealed and carried so you can stop those guys. But Jesus says, there's a different way. You see how there's a third option other than kill or be killed? It's the third way. And Jesus tells us what the third way is. If you would look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. By the way, this is all one thing, right? There's different headings in here, but those headings weren't there when this is written. Jesus said all this at one time. He says, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Let's write this down. The third option, the way of Jesus' kingdom, is to love our enemy. To actually love our enemy. Hey, Vincent, will you get on stage for a minute? Will you come up here? All right. I'm going to arm you today, okay? Can you handle a weapon? All right. So, got a very dangerous weapon here today. So, now, is it okay if I take your hat off? Because your hat talks about God. But today, right at this moment, you're not going to be a very godly guy, okay? You are going to mug me, okay? So, I want him to mug me, and I'm going to, not yet. It's like you've practiced this before. All right, so he's going to mug me. And a lot of times when people talk about, like, doing things the Jesus way, this is what they think. All right, go ahead and mug me.
Give me your money.
Okay, all right, man, here's my money. Please don't hurt me. No, you get out of here. What the?
I'm a thug. I gotta hit you.
He's totally done this before, and we're going to pray for him. You've got a lot of experience with this. All right, so that could happen, right? And this is why people are like, man, this is why you got to walk around like this, right? Now, I am concealed. Carrie. Nobody knows. I walk into places, they're like, he seems normal. They don't know, all right? So I want you to, I'm going to kill you. All right, I want you to try to mug me this time.
I got a dollar.
Yeah.
Okay. Hey, give me your money.
No. Okay. Good. That was like a half death.
Yeah.
Okay, here. Okay, well, all right, let's give him an effort for trying. He don't want to die. I need an automatic to finish him. But the world, now, that was legal, wasn't it? In the state of Kansas, that was legal. Someone points a gun at me, I have the right to shoot him. That is totally legal. And so what a lot of Christians do is they go, well, I know Jesus said to love my enemy. I don't want to kill someone. And so here's what I'm going to do instead. All right, mug me again.
Give me your money.
Leg shot.
Oh.
Exactly, right? And so this is, that was good. All right. So what we do is we act like, well, I don't want to kill someone because Jesus wouldn't be okay with that. But Jesus would be okay with a leg shot. Like, when I go to heaven, Jesus is going to be like, hey, when you were mugging that guy, and I said to love your enemy, I noticed you shot him in the leg, and I just want to say, I thought that was just like a kiss of love. Like, when the bullet went through his femur, I was like, man, I feel the love. Right? I mean, obviously, I'm being ridiculous, right? But there's something wrong with saying I love someone and responding that way, right? That's not love. I mean, it's legal. Maybe it's even moral. It's just not Jesus' kingdom. Verse 44 and 45 says this. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father. Okay, pray for them. Love them. Why? Because God causes God causes the sun to shine on them, the rain to come down on them, the righteous and the unrighteous. So like God says to me, man, when this guy got up, he was going to swing his gun and nail you over the head. Like that guy, when the sun came up this morning, I made it shine on you, Jeff, and him. When the rain came down and provided food, I gave it to you, Jeff, and to him, because I love both of you. And I want you to do the same thing, is what Jesus is saying. So maybe, you know, there's a third way. Maybe I can love this guy. So maybe there's a third way. Go ahead and mug me again.
Give me your money.
Okay. I'll give you some money, but you know what? I'm pretty sure you wouldn't be doing this if you weren't in a really hard spot. So I'm going to give you money, but can I pray for you before I give this
please
to you?
Do. Please do.
Thank you. And that is exactly what will happen.
Hopefully.
No. He might shoot me. I mean, this guy's unpredictable, right? He might say, yes, pray for me. He might shoot me. Either way, I've responded with love in a way that Jesus can say, well done, good and faithful servant, haven't I? You see, I love someone. I'm going to pray for them. I've done stuff like this with people who've tried to rob me. I've given stuff to them. It blows their mind. And instead of wanting to hurt, most of the time, they want to react with love back. You can sit down now. Let's thank Vincent for doing this. That was great. Is it practical? Maybe not. But what we're saying is this. Let's write it down. We should live our lives with a huge love for others. If we always love others, we cannot retaliate, but instead do good for them. We got to do good for them. Someone texted in and said this. What if someone is threatening your children? Okay, I told you I was going to make you mad today. When my children die, I know where they are going, and they're going to be with Jesus. If someone who is coming to kill me dies, I know where he's going, and he's probably going to hell. And I have the choice of doing what Jesus said, and me and my family go to heaven, or I have the choice of not doing what Jesus said and sending that man to hell, and that's not a choice I'm willing to make. But see, that's still kill or be killed, isn't it? Perhaps there's a third way. Perhaps he comes in with a gun. Perhaps whatever it is. And there's a third way of me showing him love. Someone breaks into your house. They start stealing your TV. What if instead of calling the cops, shooting at them, going down there, tackling them, what if you walk downstairs and you said, yo, dude, you forgot Blu-ray? And you carried it outside. Why not? Like, what if you love them? Like, what can I do to respond in love? This is a real thing. Someone's done this with some of my guitar equipment, right? And we respond by saying, here, take more. And it blows their mind because they are not used to people showing them love because it's not the way the world works, but it is the way Jesus' kingdom works. The third way, a kingdom ruled by love. That is exactly what Jesus did for you. When you were stealing and robbing and doping up and whatever it was you were doing, you were giving God the finger by the way you were living in your heart and with your actions. He didn't look at you and go, man, I'm so mad. He looked at you and said, I'm going to find a way to die for them. I'm going to find a way to pay for their sin. When you were stealing a TV, Jesus didn't only walk down there and carry the Blu-ray player out for you. He also went to jail for you. He paid everything for you. You believe that. You ask him to forgive you. He forgives you, man. When you went to the cross, all your sins went on him. He was punished instead of you. And then we turn around and act like, I want to punish other people for their sins. That's not okay. You see, this isn't just about we're pacifists, we don't do violence. This is about offering forgiveness and redemption. If Jesus did this for you, wouldn't you pass this on to someone else? And by the way, I don't think you're going to be able to do this without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit working inside of you, because only God can really make us love our enemies. This is not natural. Can I get an amen? This is not natural. Feels wrong, right? What feels normal is buying 23 pies. That's normal. This doesn't feel normal unless the Holy Spirit changes you. Someone says this, what if you've turned the other cheek so many times and watched them harm the people you love that it's impossible not to just want to give up on peace? I'm sure you have felt this, and it's just a really good thing that Jesus didn't give up on peace with you when you had sinned your millionth time. Anyone ever felt like, why can't I change? Like, we get sick of our own sin. Don't you think God's sick of it? But he didn't give up on you. Jesus says, when Peter was like, Jesus, should I forgive someone 7 times? Jesus said, not just 7 times, Peter. You should forgive them, what, 77 times, right? Like, you just keep going. You just keep going. What do you say to those in the military or who use national defense and security as a rationale for violence? I'm actually a little bit still deciding on this. There is a section in Scripture where it says that God uses the government as his sword to punish the wrongdoer. Okay, that is in there. And so there are Christians, I'm kind of leaning that way, who will say, yeah, you know what, someone has joined the military and they're doing violence. That is in the name of the government, and God has given the government that authority. Okay, the government has an authority that I don't have on my own. So I wouldn't judge someone in that position. I personally wouldn't be able to do that because I don't think I could kill people who I think are going to hell. I just can't do that, right? What about boundaries? Shouldn't we not let people hurt us repeatedly? Boundaries are fine and good. I love boundaries. I recommend the book Boundaries like every week to somebody. Boundaries are great, but when you have a good boundary, you're still acting in love, right? When I lock my door at night and I just don't let anyone who wants to come in my house and steal my stuff, it's not because I don't love them. I do love them. It doesn't mean I have to let them do everything evil. But when they do break in, I have a choice in how I'm going to respond. Do you see the difference there? All right. Let's look at these last couple of verses, then we'll get out of here. Matthew 46 and 48. Here's where it comes down to it. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors, the idiots, evil people doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect. So let's write it down. If I only love the people who love me, I'm doing the same thing as the rest of the world. I'm called to more. You are called to more than that. Mobsters who murder people love other mobsters. If you only care about your crew and people who are doing good to you, you're the same as everybody else in the world. But we are different. We are called to love people who hate us. Catching on to this? We're called to love people who hate us. This was a difficult teaching. It's a difficult thing, but you know, here's a picture of Dirk Willems. If you were here a couple weeks ago, the bishop told the story. I'm not going to tell it, but I imagine people looked at Dirk and said, Dirk, you're an idiot. You would give up your life for someone who wanted to kill you, but that's what we are like. We choose to love people even if it costs us our life. Heaven and hell are in the balance. Shall I protect my earthly body or belongings at the price of their eternity? No, this world's not my home. This is all going away anyway. Let's write this down. Let's take it home, okay? When people around me don't want peace, I will find a way. This is what you do when you go today. I will find a way to show them love, even if it costs me my life. Let's just, will you just shout out, I will find a way when I get there? When people around me don't want peace, I will find a way to show them love. You got to find a way. It doesn't just happen, right? You decide ahead of time. When someone mugs me, I'm going to offer to pray for them. You decide ahead of time and ask the Holy Spirit to work on you, because if you're in the moment, you're going to respond the way the world's taught you to respond. Hey, will you come back up here one more time? What if those of us at Revolution Church said, you know what, it's not about my life, it's about Jesus. And we loved, yeah, it's all right. And we chose to love the people who wanted to pistol whip us. And we chose to love the people who didn't deserve it. What if the world noticed about Christians that they were lovers and not protesters? Don't you think we've gotten enough bad rap for just protesting and hating people? What if we were known as people who love everyone, even our enemies? I think they would take Jesus more seriously at that point, don't you think? I think your home would look different. I think your relationships would change. And I'm going to pray that you'll be able to do this when you go today. Let's pray. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll really put this idea of pursuing peace, of loving people the third way in our hearts, so that instead of responding the way the world's taught us to respond, we respond the way you taught us, Jesus. Please help us with this. Give us eyes to see your way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now go make peace.